Well, as I've said, we're going to pick up this evening. I suppose that's the best way of putting it, really, where we left off this morning. If you weren't out this morning and you're maybe wondering, well, I didn't get to hear this morning's message, let me just take a few moments to recap, to try and to bring you up to speed as to where we are tonight. Jesus had some time away from his disciples, or more effectively, his disciples have been away from him for quite a while. He's basically sent them out in groups of two to put into practice what they've seen him minister himself, but also to fulfill the teaching that they've listened to. In a sense, it's almost like sending them on a field trip. Go and see how this has worked out in your own lives. Go and see how this feels. Come back and talk to me how it went. For the disciples, I'm sure it was quite terrifying. They'd only ever seen Jesus do things like this before. They'd maybe been part of what John the Baptist was doing, but Jesus was different and he had authority, and now they were going to do the things that Jesus had asked them to do. But the one comforting part about this was they were going with his authority. And that's something which we can never fully measure, to have the authority of Christ upon you to do the things you're asked to do. So up to this point, Jesus had taught and he had demonstrated, and he's now saying, okay, off you go. Go and put into practice. Go and show compassion. The compassion you've seen me show towards other people, I want you to go and show that same compassion to those who need it. Now, while they were away, Jesus received news that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus had perhaps created this opportunity to be on his own while the disciples weren't there, to allow him, I suppose, the time and the space that he needed to come to terms with the loss of John the Baptist. We thought this morning about the humanity of Christ and how he, being fully man, also felt human loss in much the same way as we do. And so then the disciples return, and that's really where our reading starts today. And by all accounts, I suppose they're exhausted. And Jesus looks on them with compassion, and he says, okay, let's get out of here. Let's go away for a while by ourselves. Let's come away with me. The idea being that they take time to go to what Jesus refers to as a desolate place. In other words, a place where the people shouldn't be, a place that's empty, a place that's quiet, a place where there are no distractions. In fact, a place where their only focus would be Jesus. Jesus could have said to them, okay, well done, men. That was a great start. I'm glad you're all back safely. I tell you what, off you go. Have some time to yourselves, and we'll meet back here on Tuesday morning. Because that's what happens in the world, isn't it? So often we're told to go and relax, go and take a well-earned rest. And yet Jesus says something quite different. He said, okay, you've been talking about me. You've been using my power. You've been using my authority. You've been doing the things I've shown you. Now I want you to come and spend more time with me. And to anybody who doesn't understand Jesus Christ, that sounds strange. And yet for those of us who know the Lord, surely there's nothing greater than him saying to us, come, I want to have personal time with you. I want you to be with me. I want to have you to myself. I want it to be special. And Jesus saw that they needed this. And so he made time for them. We thought about the idea of rest and how rest isn't so much like lying on a sun lounger in Tenerife, but more rest is spending time with Jesus and allowing his word, his living word, to actually minister to our lives, to our souls. And so this evening I want to pick up this narrative in Mark 6 with Jesus and the disciples in this boat that's heading across, say, this piece of water that's sometimes referred to as the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. They're heading across most likely to the western side, where in those days it was quite a desolate place. And Jesus has a purpose in taking them there, or so the disciples thought. Now, we're not told what happened in the boat. And we could surmise, and sometimes it's wrong to surmise in Scripture what could have happened or should have happened. But I think it's not unreasonable to assume that while they were in the boat, on this relatively short journey, Jesus allowed the disciples to unpack some of the things that had happened to them, some of the things that they'd heard, some of the things that had happened. And let's not fool ourselves. They didn't come back with glowing stories. Everybody believed in you, Lord. Everyone wanted to accept you. Everyone listened to us. Everyone was glad that we came. Jesus had told them beforehand that there will be times when you're rejected. And in those places, you're to knock the dust off your shoes and you're to leave that town and village. So some of them would have stories that they needed to talk to Jesus about. Because even though they're doing it in his name, they would have been hurt because rejection hurts. So Jesus is, I'm assuming he's allowing them to unpack some of the stories. I don't think they sat there in silence. And he's listening to them talking and he's maybe provoking conversation. He's allowing them to tell the stories that they need to talk about. Maybe he's asking the odd question to prompt them. This time of debrief was so important. And it would have helped the disciples process their thoughts and their feelings. We do know from the text that as this debrief was going on in the boat, there was this large crowd that was making their way from different towns and villages all the way along the side of the lake, trying to assume where they know the boat's going to come in so that when the boat comes, they're going to be there meeting them. It's a shame that none of these people had thought to themselves, we better let these men have a bit of time to themselves. No, they were just consumed with wanting to know more about Jesus. They had different reasons for being there. And so they're flocking to this mooring point. And I'm certain that as they made their way across the water, Jesus is very aware that there's this large number, over 5,000 people, making their way around the side of the lake. And as they came to the dock where they were going to tie up their boat, where they were going to disembark, it would have been obvious that there was a huge crowd there. A massive crowd. And can you imagine the disciples? This is the desolate place that they were going to. This is where they were going to have this time with Jesus. And all of a sudden it's swamped with people. They came to get away from people, and now the place is swamped with people. Jesus, I'm sure, saw the crowd. And he could have said, okay, let's not just go in yet. We've still things to talk about, still things to do. Let's stay in the boat a while. But he didn't. He allowed the boat to go in. Or Jesus could have said, okay, men, there's a huge crowd here. I tried to get you away from them, but they're here. Let's just turn and go to the other side. But he didn't. Jesus stuck to his plan. This had been Jesus' chosen destination. And the arrival of this multitude, that changed nothing. I can't help feeling for the disciples here, though. And maybe you feel for them too. They had the idea that this is going to be their place, that this time with Jesus, a time away from everyone else, and now it's been shattered. What changed things? What actually happened that changed things? Well, dare I say that it was the compassion of Jesus that changed things. The compassion of Jesus will always change things. Jesus hadn't stopped being compassionate to his disciples by seemingly turning from their need to the need of this multitude. He saw the crowd as a shepherd would see a flock of sheep. I don't know if there are any sheep farmers here tonight, but maybe you can relate better to this than most of us. Not his own personal flock of 12 sheep that he had with him in the boat, the disciples, but rather as a group of people who were lost, and these people needed fed, they needed cared for. Since I was a child, I've known the stories about Jesus referring to himself as the good shepherd, and we all have. But it never really came home to me until one time when we were in Italy. We'd been invited into school. I went with the pastor that I worked with. They wanted me to talk about St. Patrick's Day. They wanted to be some sort of cross-cultural lesson, and they thought it would be a good idea if the local Northern Irish man would come in and talk to the Italian kids about St. Patrick's Day. So I had to do some work before I went in to make sure I had the right St. Patrick's Day story. But I had to introduce myself to the class, and in Italy, I wasn't called a minister. I was an associate pastor. The word pastor and minister, they're interchangeable in Scripture, and both mean equally the same sort of thing. So if you use the word minister in Italy, they think automatically of politics. And trust me, you don't want to have anything to do with Italian politics. And without thinking, I simply said, sono un pastore, which is, I'm a pastor. And a little girl over to my right just piped up and said, ok bello, which means, oh, how lovely. And I thought, that's a strange reaction. I've never been told that's a lovely thing to tell somebody that you're a pastor before. And the next, I looked at her and she asked me then in Italian, how many sheep do you have? And I suddenly realized, oh, she's thought, because the word's exactly the same in Italian for pastor as it is for shepherd. And she thought I was telling them that I was a shepherd. And we all had to laugh about that and tried to explain it. But I remember sitting later on that night thinking about the question, how many sheep do you have? And she thought this was a lovely idea. And all of a sudden, the whole idea of a pastor and sheep and the fact that as a minister in the Presbyterian Church here, we are called to pastor. We're called to be shepherds of sheep. And Jesus modeled that for us in a way, especially here in Mark 6, which we can't properly model because he used something which we're going to talk about in just a moment. Jesus understood the need there was in a way which we will probably never fully understand. Jesus had something called compassion. And we all know the word compassion, and you can look it up in the dictionary and it'll give you certain definitions. But the compassion that Jesus had was this powerful compulsion, if you like, that couldn't be ignored. He couldn't ignore it. I would go as far as to say that this is the sort of compassion that as human beings, we fully don't understand because we're not able to feel it within ourselves the same way as Christ felt it for humanity. The Greek word that's actually used here in Mark's Gospel chapter 6 is never used for anybody else in the whole of the New Testament apart for reference to Jesus Christ himself. In other words, it's something that only Jesus could have, this type of compassion. It literally translates, and I think we should have this on the screen, to be deeply moved. In other words, from the Greeks refer to it from your bowels, which is not a nice thought for us. We would talk about from our heart, from deep within inside us. To be affected deeply in one's inner being, especially in that aspect, the bowels characterized by sympathy and compassion. Now, yes, we can maybe feel that compassion within our family circles, maybe with our friends. But still, Jesus, the compassion that he had went far, far deeper. Yes, the disciples may well have groaned as they saw Jesus being compassionate to this multitude of people. They may have felt slightly put out because others were being showing this compassion that they themselves wanted for themselves. After all, they were the righteous ones. They were the ones who had done all the hard work. They were the ones who had spent the last week or so out ministering to these people. They needed it. They deserved it. They may even have been cross that this has happened. And perhaps as some commentators have maybe suggested, maybe they were even cross with Jesus. I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. Jonah had a problem with God. We know the story well. If you want to turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, we're going to read 3 or 4 verses there. Jonah 3, verse 10, and then reading on into Jonah chapter 4, verse 7. These are the words we read in Jonah chapter 3. When God saw what they did, that's the people of Nineveh, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And chapter 4 starts, but this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? In other words, are you sure you want to be cross about this? The people of Nineveh repented, and God showed them compassion. And this angered Jonah because we judge people differently from God. Let me say that again. We judge people differently from God. Sometimes our humanity gets in the way. I once met somebody who said, I will never become a Christian. And I said, why would you never become a Christian? I could never believe in a God who would, at the last moment, forgive somebody who has murdered people and allow them into heaven. When I have lived a righteous life all my life and hardly done anything wrong to anybody, where's the fairness in that? And I had to sit down and explain to him, it's not about fairness, it's about God's love and God's compassion and God's forgiveness, which none of us deserve. But the compassion of Jesus here in Mark 6 is incredible. The compassion of Jesus was not to feed the people miraculously using the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. But the compassion of Jesus here in Mark 6 was to feed them miraculously, first and foremost, through his teaching. This is one of the times when I have a slight problem with the way our Bibles, our modern Bibles, are organized, where very often if you look in your Bible, the heading will be, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And so we're automatically distracted thinking about this incredible miracle, and let's not take anything away from the miracle. It was incredible. What Jesus did with the bread and fish and how he fed people, amazing. But the greatest miracle happened before that. The creator of life taught his people, gave them understanding. Oh, how I wish it wasn't me standing here tonight talking to you, but rather Jesus himself, explaining the scriptures, explaining his own thoughts to you. What a wonderful privilege. That's where the miracle is. That's where the feeding is. That's what's really going on. Verse 34 tells us, in Mark 6, and when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He began to teach them many things. The only reason he fed them with the fish and the loaves was because they were hungry and they needed strength to get back home again. But their greatest need was to be fed God's word. And his compassion was to feed them himself. During the boat journey with the disciples, I'm certain he showed the disciples wonderful compassion. But now it was the turn of the crowd. They needed to be shown compassion. So what does that mean for us as we meet together in this meeting house tonight? Well, I think we have to go back to basics. The compassion of Jesus Christ is the basis of Christian confidence. The compassion of Jesus Christ is the basis of Christian confidence. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Incredible words of encouragement. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This word sympathize, that's used very often in our Bibles, really has the sense of to be compassionate towards. So it really should read, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to be compassionate towards us in our weakness. This same Jesus, he understands what life is like for each one of you at the moment. I have no idea. The person sitting beside you tonight also may have no real idea what it is that you're going through in life at the moment. But Jesus Christ knows, and the compassion of Jesus Christ is there. He's not standing idly by, just watching you go through whatever it is you're going through. But he deeply desires that you would understand, and that the grace and mercy that you so much need at this moment in time is already in place, if you would but accept it. That we all would accept as our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, as our Shepherd tonight. Now, should there be any doubt in any one of us this evening over the compassion of Jesus Christ, let's just take a few moments to unpack a few thoughts. Just to help to remind us about what we're actually talking about. Let's look at some of the demonstrations of Jesus Christ. how he demonstrated his compassion during his life and ministry. He demonstrated his compassion in supporting the weak. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20 tells us, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. In other words, Jesus didn't come to destroy the weak, to destroy those who were hurting, just to push them aside and say, I want to focus on those who are strong. I want to focus on those who are doing well. I want to focus on those who know their scriptures. But to those who were like bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, whose faith was almost extinguished, Jesus didn't come to extinguish that faith, but he came to turn it and to support it into something strong. He came to support the weak. He came to heal the sick. Matthew 20, verse 34. And Jesus, in pity, in compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. There is no illness which Jesus Christ cannot deal with. There is no illness. And he came in compassion. He didn't walk past the sick. He didn't ignore them. He didn't say, it is not my job to heal the sick. It's my job to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. But he came and he cared for the sick. He showed them compassion. He demonstrated his compassion in comforting the bereaved. Luke 7:13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. He had compassion. He had compassion in feeding the hungry. Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. He had compassion on those who simply needed something to eat. He had compassion on finding and forgiving sinners. Matthew 9:36, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Matthew uses the same analogy, like sheep without a shepherd. He came to be their shepherd. He came to forgive their sins. He came to give them hope. He came to call them his own. He had compassion in giving rest, as we thought this morning, giving rest to those who are burdened, and those who felt abandoned. Matthew 11:28 and 29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, we could go on and make a list until midnight tonight of the compassion of Jesus Christ. Those are just a few thoughts. Jesus' compassion is a model for us to try and follow. We will never have the same compassion that he had, but we will have the same opportunities to show compassion to people. And so I just want to simply draw things together, but just by simply reading the words of Scripture, words that you're very familiar with. Words taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 25. To verse 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And then Jesus turns the question back to them and he said, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. The word can also be translated compassion. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the challenge, my friends. This is the challenge for each one of us tonight. Even when we're feeling tired and we're maybe worn out, like the disciples coming back from their mission trip, even when we would love just to have a rest and to sit down for a minute, just have some time to ourselves, we're called to be compassionate, to love as Jesus loved, to be compassionate about those in need, because there but for the grace of God go we. We love because he first loved us. We have compassion because he first had compassion on us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the truths contained in your word, truths which make us feel uncomfortable sometimes, Lord, because we know that the example that Jesus Christ has set for us is one which we're not meant to just look at and think about and talk about in Bible studies or preach about in church, but you want us to go and do likewise. Lord, we find that difficult. Some of us maybe find it quite easy in certain respects. It's easy to come to a prayer meeting and to pray for people, and that's massively important. But it's different, Lord, when there are those that we know we can do something about, and we would rather somebody else did that instead of us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen each one of us, myself included, that we would be the people you need us to be, the people you've asked us to be, the people you've told us to be Jesus Christ to those around us, that you would give us something of the compassion that Jesus had for others, that we might put ourselves out to bring someone into the faith. Lord, we pray for those tonight who are weak, who feel like a broken reed or a bruised reed, who feel like a smouldering wick. So weak, Lord, that they feel they don't necessarily have the strength to see them through another week. Maybe the pain is so great upon them. Maybe the illness they have is so heavy, Lord, upon their hearts and minds. Maybe they're feeling tonight, Lord, that they've been forgotten, that nobody cares. A bruised reed, Lord, a smouldering wick. Lord, maybe there's somebody that we know we could go and see after church tonight to encourage them, to support the weak. We pray, Lord, for those who are maybe weak in the faith tonight, who've come through a bad spell, who are really struggling, Lord, in their Christian walk with you. And their faith feels like a candle, Lord, that's just got that little tiny glow at the top of it, and in a moment it'll be gone. Lord, would you give us the right words to say to those people? You know who they are. We know who they are. Help us to go to them. Lord, you had compassion because you healed the sick. So we do pray, Lord, for all those we know in hospital. And I know, Lord, from the prayer meeting tonight that there are some in hospital and some not doing great in this congregation who are ill. And yet, Lord, we know that there is no illness that is stronger than Jesus, that you can do all things. And so we pray for healing, Lord. We pray for encouragement for loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you would give us faith, strong enough to say to the mountains, just up the road from us here, to be thrown into the sea. And you would do that, Lord. Give us faith to believe that you can do these things. Lord, you comforted the bereaved and showing compassion, and I'm sure there are folk within this congregation or within the family circles in this congregation who tonight are struggling with bereavement, who are feeling so lonely, so empty, so hurt, so sad. Lord, would your compassion be through us to them, that we would encourage them. We remember all who are bereaved and ask that you would be like the loving arms of a father wrapped around a child tonight to them. Your compassion, Lord, to feed the hungry. And Lord, there are hungry in our own country. There are opportunities to be part of food programs and food banks and feeding programs. But we also remember, Lord, those in countries like Africa and Kenya where there are hungry children there. And we pray, Lord, for the Reverend Finlay and the team that's gone out to Kenya. And we pray, Lord, that you give them opportunity to feed the hungry, not necessarily physically, but also spiritually, Lord, as well. And while we have plenty, Lord, would you give us the compassion to realize that certain things we buy affect certain people in certain parts of the world. Lord, in your compassion, you sought out and you forgave sinners. Lord, we do not have the authority to forgive, but you are the only one who can forgive. And we praise you, Lord, that we know forgiveness through Christ. And we pray that you would help us to share Jesus with people who need the forgiveness of the Lord, because we all need forgiven. Not one of us is righteous in our own, but even our most righteous acts, Lord, are like filthy rags to you. We need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. And we pray that you give us opportunities to share Jesus and his forgiveness with others this week. And finally, Lord, I pray for those who are heavy burdened, those who have a week ahead of them that they don't know how they're going to get through. There's so much going on and they've taken on too much perhaps. And they just feel that they need that sense of peace and quiet with you, as we thought about this morning. Lord, would you be there for them? Would we be there for them as a congregation? Can we offer to take the weight from their shoulders? Lord, we thank you that you have shown us many different acts of compassion, but you've also told us, go and do likewise. And so, Lord, where we can, might we be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to those we know and love within our family, within this congregation, but also, Lord, perhaps with those we find difficult to love. Would you give us compassion for them too? Would you hear all these, our prayers? For we pray them all in the name, the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. When we feel we aren't enough, when we feel we don't have enough to give people, we give thanks that Jesus Christ is enough, that he is our reward. So let's stand together and use the words of this wonderful hymn as our closing praise tonight. Let's stand together to praise God.